Attention, men. Are you wanting to break free from porn or other unwanted sexual behaviors, but finding it seemingly impossible to quit? If so, we can help. My name is Jonathan Daugherty, the founder of Gateway to Freedom. This 3-day workshop is for any man who wants to overcome any kind of unwanted sexual behavior. So whether you're married, single, or divorced, this powerful and proven intensive weekend will help you uncover what is at the root of your struggle and discover the man God always created you to be. Space is limited, so call us today at 210-822-8201 to register. That's 210-822-8201, or visit bebroken.org/GTF. Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In today's episode, our guest is Noah Filipiak, a pastor, author, and podcaster who is passionate about applying the reality of the gospel to the real struggles and challenges of life, especially struggles with porn and sexual brokenness. Noah opens up about his personal struggles with pornography addiction, which began in his teenage years despite growing up in a Christian home. He shares how vulnerability, community, and a deeper relationship with Christ were key to his recovery. We discuss the importance of addressing these issues of sexual brokenness openly within the church and fostering supportive communities. A big part of the conversation is helping men understand what the true bullseye is for recovery from unwanted sexual behaviors. Noah emphasizes that true healing comes from understanding one's identity in Christ, not just behavior modification. The good news is that there is hope for truly overcoming any unwanted sexual behaviors through the power of God's grace and vulnerable community. To learn more about Noah and his resources, visit beyondthebattle.net. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put into the show notes today. And friends, please rate and review the podcast after listening because this does help others to find it. Now let's dive into today's hope-filled conversation with Noah. Well, all right, we've got Noah Filipiak. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Jonathan.
Yeah, I wanted to have you on. I think we probably align in many different ways around this issue of men's sexual integrity journeys. But I want to give our audience an opportunity to just get to know you a little bit. So can you kind of share with us your story and how this particular topic has kind of become a burden on your heart or maybe a passion in your heart?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm a pastor, and I've been a pastor for 20 years now, and that ties into my story. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I accepted Christ at a young age and genuinely loved Jesus. I am 41 now, and so if you date back when the internet became a common household appliance in the mid-90s, I was hitting puberty at that time. I was entering junior high, middle school, seventh, eighth grade, somewhere around there. And I, you know, remember the computer there and hearing things about what's on the computer. Long story short, you know, I started looking at swimsuit pictures, lingerie pictures on the internet, and kind of had made a commitment to God as a Christian middle schooler. I wouldn't look at anything beyond that. And as we all know, the story of porn and what it does to our brains and the addictive cycle of it, you know, that rush and stimulus wasn't enough and progressed into, you know, the further stages of pornography. And so I found myself a Christian teenager who loved Jesus, very active in church, youth group, leader in my youth group, aspiring to be a pastor someday. And I have an addiction to pornography. Nobody is talking about pornography. This was, you know, late 90s, early 2000s. And not once was the word pornography mentioned. And I was in church 3 times a week, you know, and at every youth camp that was out there. It was just an assumption, I guess, that we weren't going to be looking at it. And I think back then people didn't know as much as they know now. And so I think there's less excuse for churches today to not be talking about it. But I took that addiction into college, and I didn't want to look at it. I tried lots of ways of my own willpower to stop, and I couldn't. And I was at a Christian college and studying now to become a pastor. And I think that really hit me. How can I go into ministry as a pastor and I'm looking at pornography? And so the Holy Spirit finally broke me to share with someone, to share, to talk, to be vulnerable. And so there was an RA in my dorm. It was my freshman year, and I shared my struggle with him. And that was the beginning of chapter one of my freedom from pornography, and got into community. We did small groups in the dorms around this subject. My roommate and I for several years, best friends, and would talk about this daily. And I was free from my pornography addiction. I got married at a young age, right out of college. And that's part of my story as well. That's, you know, chapter two of my story. My wife and I were both virgins when we got married. I did it God's way. I had stopped looking at porn for several years. And the what was always taught to me and many Christian guys, men and women, about sex before marriage is, you know, you do it God's way, and then there's the big sexual payoff when you're married. And I went into my marriage with a lot of entitlement. And I don't think I knew what love was. I had read some Christian sexual purity books in college, and they basically taught me to look at my wife as porn. So don't look at porn anymore. Look at your wife as porn. Objectify your wife. They didn't use that language, but that is really what it taught me. And so I went into marriage with entitlement for sex and seeing my wife, what I would call now, as a sex vending machine that God gave me as my reward. You know, and I never would have said it that way, but looking back, I think that's how I saw that. And that's never going to end well. Mm-hmm. And for us, you know, we had challenges in our sex life, as many newlyweds do, and that just made the entitlement worse. And so now sex is no longer taboo. I'm no longer at a Christian college. I've had sex, and I'm now living, I'm a pastor, but I'm living in a college town, and there's women everywhere that don't follow Christ, and they're flaunting themselves and flirting with me. And I was 24. I was 3 years into my marriage, and relatively close, fairly close to cashing it all in and going and living a promiscuous life. And I write about that in Beyond the Battle, going to God and ultimately to the question we're going to talk about today, saying to God, what's up with my desires, God? Like, what is it I'm really after? Because I was back to looking at pornography again as a pastor, because of the issues in my marriage and my sex life. And now I just want to go sleep with these women and kind of trade it all in. And I want God to make it better. And so I'm going to God, what is the desire beneath my desire? And what he revealed to me is my desire was for a feeling of acceptance, a feeling of validation, to be seen as valuable, with which attractive women would give me a faint feeling of, and approval. And that all traced back to my childhood, that all traced back to the wound that I have in me. And that was the beginning of my journey of finding that in Jesus, finding what only Jesus could give me, and realizing I was looking to my wife to give me what only Jesus could. And no woman could ever do that. So that's the short story of I've been married 20 years now. So there's more to that last 17 years we could perhaps get into. But that's kind of chapter one and chapter two of my freedom journey.
Yeah. So I'm curious, as you were really kind of coming through that and maybe then getting to a place where you're saying, okay, I'm recognizing what needs to shift in the paradigm, the foundation of what I've been drawing from. It's been entitlement. It's been kind of, you know, porn training, some of these types of things in terms of how you viewed sex. As you really started coming out of that and finding real deep healing, two things. One, how did that translate to a transformation in your marriage relationship? But also, how did that also then translate and maybe enhance your ministry as a pastor?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, in marriage, the biggest thing was seeing my wife as a whole person, seeing all women as whole people. That was the shift once Jesus began meeting that need for me for my acceptance validation. It was like, instead of going to the grocery store on an empty stomach and throwing all the junk food into my cart because I was empty, instead I began living out of a sense of fullness, a fullness in Christ, that I was, those needs were already met. I don't want to have listeners think of some kind of magic, you know, pixie dust. There was a healing change that God did, but I always want people to know that it's a lifetime journey after that of feeding off Jesus and being in community where we never stop these practices and being reminded of these truths. But what that did is then I saw what I was doing to women. I saw that I was objectifying my wife. I saw how selfish my idea of love was. I saw that I was using women to meet these needs in me, which is a way of consuming them, like you would consume, you know, a fast food hamburger sort of thing. So the opposite of objectification is to see someone as a whole person. And that's a huge part of my healing journey. That's a huge focus of Beyond the Battle, is seeing women as daughters. I have three daughters myself. And so God gave me three living examples of how to see women as precious daughters, whole people. I began to see my wife that way. I began to see her as a whole person, began to see the marriage covenant that way, that you are accepting all of a person. You are not marrying a set of body parts. You are marrying a whole person. And, you know, I don't know, some listeners might be aghast at the things I'm saying, but it is, this is true of so many of the guys' journeys that I'm walking with now, as we get free from porn and then go, whoa, I've been treating my wife like porn this whole time. What does it look like to stop equating sex and intimacy as the same thing? Thinking that when I'm having sex with my wife, that is the definition of intimacy, using my wife for sex. There's incredible freedom that happens in a marriage when a wife is set free by the husband of that expectation that she's going to be an object, and instead she's loved as a whole person. And all the facets of marriage, all the facets of intimacy, that revolutionized my marriage. I became a totally different husband. You know, because really there was circumstances that I wanted God to change. That was the entitlement. And what changed was me. What changed was my heart and my expectations and the way I viewed my wife. How that affected my pastoral ministry, I think giving me a deep sense of connection with my own brokenness and the healing that comes through vulnerability. And I think we need more of that in all of our churches, from our pastors and church leaders and in our small groups, to lead with vulnerability. When I see the Holy Spirit work, when I see the Holy Spirit do healing work in people's hearts and lives, it's via vulnerability. It's when we share our stories and then we are shown acceptance and love of Christ, of the gospel, and we experience that in embodied form. And I think that's just become a DNA of my pastoral ministry from that point on.
Yeah, now obviously you're sharing very openly now your kind of full story of sexual brokenness and healing and all of that. Was there any fear or apprehension about that story? I mean, you came from a background where you never even heard the word pornography in church. You probably had a framework for kind of quote unquote how church is done. What was that like for you to sort of break that frame and in your own pastoring?
Yeah.
How much of your story started to become open and known in that? And how did that, you know, what did that do for your church?
Yeah. I really see it as I experienced grace. And so I was going to tell people about grace. And it is kind of ironic in the church where we say we believe in grace, 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 where by grace we've been saved. And then we act like we don't need it. We're like, oh no, not, that's for other people. Like I'm really great. I don't have any problems. And I think the more we admit our need for grace, and we're specific about that, that's what the gospel is, and that allows the gospel to spread. I mean, I can remember back when I was a youth pastor. It was right out of college. I was 21, and I was just asked at my church that I was youth pastor at to share my testimony. So I was like, all right, cool. I did. I shared my testimony, and for me, I mean, I was saved when I was four, you know, because like, I grew up in the church and I love Jesus. And then I told him what I told you, you know, what I just told your audience about getting hooked on porn in middle school and the whole thing. And then how I was free from porn. And that was just my testimony. That's just, yeah. I experienced grace, and we all need grace. And Jesus forgives me and strengthens me. And so after sharing that, I had several people come up to me and go, "Wow, thank you for sharing." I was like, you're welcome. I've never heard anyone be so vulnerable. I've never heard anyone share like that in church before. And at a young age of 21, I started realizing, oh, this church has a problem. Like, you should hear people sharing like this because we believe in grace.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I want to take the rest of our time really to speak to the men that are out there that are either currently in a recovery process or maybe going, hey, I need to break free from, I'm connecting with what Noah's saying about, man, just getting distracted with pornography and other, whatever the unwanted sexual behaviors are. I'd love to speak to these men about what the actual bullseye
yeah.
of recovery really is and how so many men come into recovery. And this is not a shame statement, but get it wrong on the front end of thinking what they think recovery is about versus what it's actually about. How would you describe what the bullseye really is, the target for what a guy in recovery needs to know?
Yeah. Well, I would encourage every guy to ask God what I did. What's my desire beneath my desire? And you may have other words to describe yours. Your story is different than mine, but I think we all have some commonality. I think there's some overlap to that desire. As I describe mine, validation, acceptance, approval. Some guys have talked about, the feeling of being respected or comforted, whatever it may be. And there's great resources out there. As you know, I mean, there's counseling approaches and there's going deep into our childhood and figuring out where do these needs come from, to start with. But the bullseye to me is getting those needs met in a healthy way, that those needs are natural to have. Marriage is not the solution. It's not the savior. And that was what was taught to me in my upbringing was your wife will provide you with all those things. And that's a very unrealistic and entitled expectation to put on another human. Only Jesus can meet those needs. And phase two of that. So what's interesting about the Beyond the Battle book, I published it in 2018. I self-published it. And then I was able to traditionally publish it in 2021. And was able to go through the whole publishing process and revise the whole thing. And at that time, we had been leading groups already through the book. And I would say when I first wrote the book in 2018, I felt like the content of this book and Jesus, like this belief and this experience of his love for us, it will cure us of our these needs for validation that we're trying to find from women. That was an isolated experience, though. It was me and Jesus. And between 2018 and 2021, I got to experience my own traumatic experiences of life, unexpected trauma that I wasn't expecting to have happen. We don't really have the time and scope probably to get into it here. I do get into it privately with many and every once in a while publicly, depending on what direction I go in. But it was traumatic, and it was traumatic to my marriage. It was traumatic to my mental health. It was a really, really dark season of my life. And in that season of my life, guess what became a temptation again? The familiar coping mechanisms that I was bonded to when I was in middle school and high school and college, the coping mechanisms for security and safety and soothing and all those things, And so what happened was God convicted me of that I had stopped what I call vulnerable community. I had stopped being vulnerable with others because I kind of had it figured out. I had stopped looking at porn. Things in my marriage were pretty good. So I let my guard down. And things could have flown off the Grand Canyon at that point. I mean, things really, really could have went south in a hurry, in an unrecoverable sort of way. And what happened was I said, I'm alone. I can never let this happen again. And I reached out to close friends and I built a network of vulnerable community. That still wasn't enough because we weren't meeting regularly. So I gathered the Beyond the Battle alumni guys that had gone through our groups. And I said, who wants to do an alumni community? And we started an alumni community. And that was for me. And now I have regular, raw, vulnerable community multiple times a week. And I'm telling you, Jonathan, that saved my life. Mm-hmm. It saved my marriage. And it this is all after the book's already been out. And so that's the target is getting those needs met in Jesus. That what does that look like through scripture, through the concepts that you and I are talking about our identity. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in what some, you know, any woman out there can say about me, whether that's in lust, pornography, fantasy, or my wife. It's in Christ, and I know who I am in Him as His son. But then second, it's the embodied experience in community, in our case with other brothers who are looking us in the eyes, and they are embodying the love of Christ to us, that I not only believe I'm validated and accepted and approved by Christ, my vulnerable community is telling me that I am accepted and valuable and approved by them and by Jesus. And that actually changes my brain. That's a brain chemistry change when I start to go, maybe that's actually true. Maybe those lies I was told in my childhood, in middle school, high school, whatever, college, the lie that I was taught by the world, maybe that lie's not actually true about me, and that my brain starts to believe, my heart starts to believe, I really am loved just as I am, as a son of the Father, through the love of Christ. So to me, that's the bullseye. It's sitting in that spot of getting those needs met and then having the vulnerable community regularly reminding me of that, telling me of that over and over and over again.
Yeah, because I think a lot of guys, they will come into a recovery space and the immediate pressing, overwhelming felt need is, how do I just stop these behaviors, right? And there's a legitimacy to that. There's a goodness to that of saying, okay, at least you're recognizing these behaviors are part of what's crushing your life and destroying your life. But sometimes the focus can then just be exclusively on what are all the tools and tricks and, you know, software and apps and all that to just get me to sort of put myself in a cage so that I don't act out. And what I'm hearing you say is that is secondary. The behavioral change is secondary to what the target needs to be, which is this relationship with Christ, but in the context of community. Talk a little bit why, and the way I like to frame this too, another thing that we can look at in terms of a difference of how people will view recovery versus what really needs to happen is maybe the difference between what we would call the law of recovery and really the grace and truth of your identity, and why understanding your identity is going to actually transform your life rather than, I mean, it really gets into a theological issue, right? What did Jesus come to do? He said, I'm telling you, the law was just there to show you just how much you need a relationship. Yeah. So can you talk about the difference between just sort of the legalism of recovery and actually starting to embrace and embody the identity that you have in Christ, and why that's so much better than just quote unquote keeping the law?
Yeah, I love that question about the law. And I think of some of the ways, like I said, porn was never mentioned in my church growing up. I do remember, I'll go ahead and say this. I was caught when I was 16, and I give grace to my parents. Like my parents, any parent of my generation of Christian kid, like they were caught blindsided by this. Like they did not grow up with internet pornography, and it's a totally different ballgame than sneak-ins. And I'm not judging this either. For those that their story is this, like sneaking around to like find somebody's stash of magazines or sneaking into the adult bookstore. But when you would just have it right there in your living room, I mean, the level of addiction, the accessibility, just totally different ballgame. So I get caught when I'm 16, and I was glad I was caught. They found the internet history, and I sat down. It was me and my dad, maybe both my parents. And my dad's take on it was it's not true. It was this. He talked about Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and he's like, you run from it. You run from it. That's what you do. You know, it's you run from it. And I was like, amen. You know, and I was really convicted, and I didn't look at porn for a week. And then my flesh, you know, addictive self, all that brain pattern and everything there. A week later, I figured out I could just delete the browser history, and I was back, you know, to my habit. I bring that up as an example, certainly not to throw my dad under the bus. He's just a part of a culture that when you hear it now, if I hear porn talked about now, often it's just, it's bad. Stop doing it. It's just bad. Stop doing it. And as which I think is the law, right? The law just tells you it's bad, and the law says
don't do this.
Yeah. Stop doing it. And I thought, have you ever, I've never thought of this analogy till this question, but have you ever had a cold or the flu or something, and you have a cough? I get really bad coughs when I'm sick. Have you ever been in a space where you really don't want to cough? You're just trying really hard not to cough. Maybe someone's annoyed at your cough. I don't know. And you just tell yourself, don't cough. Like, don't cough. Or if your child coughs, you're going to tell them, don't cough. Like, that's silly. That's not the solution. The solution is not don't cough. You know, and I'm just going to just kind of be flexible on a medical metaphor here. I mean, sure, you could give them a cough drop or something, and I'm not saying that's bad. But what if there was a disease like inside of you that's making you have that symptom? It's making you cough or whatever the symptom would be. I want to treat that. I want to go to the source of it. And I think when in our recovery, that's what we're doing. We're going to the source, and we're saying, I want to say too, I want to preface just to make sure I get this in. I don't think it's an either or. I don't think sometimes we get prideful and say, come on, Noah, just give me the heart change. I don't need the software stuff. I do need the software stuff. I use it. I'm all about it. I'm all about accountability, but only if it's also in the whole package, the whole, you know, the both and of the heart change. Because the solution, the freedom doesn't come from the software. The freedom doesn't come from those kind of like black and white questions and accountability. The freedom comes from your heart changing and legit getting to a point where you do not want to look at porn anymore. You do not want to objectify women anymore. That is a freedom so far beyond telling yourself, don't do it. It's bad. Don't do it. It's bad. And so, yeah, that's the heart. And I think that's what we get to do with this love of Jesus through community, where our hearts change. I mean, that's the business Jesus is in. He's in the heart changing business.
So when we look at this bullseye of really, you know, authentic faith, authentic connection, really relationship, understanding our identity, these are not things that you can just easily and quickly flip a switch on and say, okay, I've got it. I'm totally just confident in my identity in Christ, and I have this thriving relationship with Jesus. I'm totally transparent and open with these safe people. These are things that take a long time. And maybe to some of the guys out there listening, they're going, can I just do the behavioral easy button? How would you convince or maybe argue for the longer journey being the better thing to do? And why is that so much more beneficial than just trying to go for the easy behavior button?
I think the easy behavior button, you're going to be white knuckling it the rest of your life. I don't think that's the freedom Jesus has for us. I would just say it's better. You know, it's better to experience real freedom. And I'm not convinced that just the symptom method will work on its own. I think eventually that's going to run out of steam. And the reason is, I mean, I've experienced this, tons of our Beyond the Battle guys have experienced this. You knock out one behavior, and praise God, like we celebrate the wins. Satan comes at you with another one. You know, single guys that think marriage is going to fix their porn issue or whatever, you know, are you kidding me? Marriage just makes it worse in the sense that now there's multiple layers of area that Satan can come at you at. There's multiple ways of, you know, that this, there's more collateral damage. There's just so many more dynamics to it. You can stop looking at porn, and then your fantasies start to run wild. The way you view women in real life start to run wild. I mean, there's just so many. The guys that have been in our groups for several years, most aren't looking at porn anymore. Praise God for that. We celebrate that. But we're still working. We're working on the deeper issues of our marriages, the deeper issues of our singleness. There's the symptom-based approach is only going to get you as far as the symptom-based approach. And what I love, this kind of goes back to your question about pastoring, is I have seen the Holy Spirit do more soul work change in these Beyond the Battle groups than I have seen anywhere else in my pastoral ministry. We talk about Jesus, scripture. I mean, these are discipleship groups. And so if someone says, I'm going to choose to manage my symptoms, my behavior versus being discipled, being, you know, transformed to be more like Christ, I would just challenge you to take that before the Lord and ask him, what does it really mean to be a disciple? Because this is just deeper and deeper layers of discipleship. And it's freedom. I mean, what we want is freedom. We want to be people that bring life to the world, not take life away from the world, and that our desires change, where I want to be a person that brings life to the world, not, oh, I really want to take life still, but I've somehow managed to cut off that behavior.
Yeah. So what would be some great next steps for guys that maybe they've been in recovery for a while, or just guys that are going, man, I've really had weight. I've just been kind of locked into a behavioral approach.
Yeah.
And what I'm hearing you say, Noah, man, it sounds good, but like, what's the practical application of like moving towards those things? What would be a good next step for these guys that are saying, I want to engage more in what you're talking about?
Yeah. Find a safe place. Find a safe place of guys where this is what's talked about. And you, because the fear that Satan's whispering in you, or your anxiety is whispering in you, is you'll be rejected, you'll be shamed, you'll be judged. I can tell you from my experience, our Beyond the Battle groups are that place. There's other places you can find that safe space as well. But beyondthebattle.net, I'd invite any guy to come check out our groups. We do a 7-week group through the book. They're very inexpensive. And then you join an alumni community that's free. And we just have multiple meetings throughout the week, and where we do this work. And it's a lifetime of doing this. These are my closest friends. We talk about deep stuff. We goof around. I mean, my advice is find a safe space. Perhaps you can find that at your church. Perhaps you can, you already have that space, but it needs to be regular. It needs to be scheduled. It can't just be, I talk to my best friend about this when we need to, or every 6 months. This has to be a regular part, but the safe space thing is huge. And those spaces do exist. And you hear me say that from my heart, that they exist. And I can tell you guy after guy after guy who says, I've never shared this kind of stuff with anyone. I've never been in a space like this where we can share these sorts of things and be loved, be accepted. And when you are in that space, I think in many ways, the rest of it takes care of itself, as long as you're willing to stay committed in that space for the long haul.
Yeah, I like that you said regular, because it kind of makes me think of how God, even in him instituting the rhythms in our life, says there's one day a week that you need to shut down,
yeah,
and you need to rest, and you need to make that all about your focus on me. You know, there's, so even in that, God was saying there's a regular rhythm to a healthy life, you know? So Noah, this has been a great conversation. Tell us again where guys can go to get more information about your book and your resources. You mentioned it a minute ago.
Yeah. So for men listening, beyondthebattle.net, and you can jump into one of our groups, and then we have our free alumni community after that. And also want to let parents and teens that perhaps might be listening or exposed know, I have a teen book out called Needed Navigation as well. And it's written to teen guys and girls about sex and pornography. And so Needed Navigation can be found wherever, Amazon, things like that. But I also have some bulk discounted books at my website, noahphilipiak.com, as I'd love to see more youth groups getting into Needed Navigation. And let's get this started earlier with our teens. And when they're at the beginning stages of getting into porn, rather than decades later and having to unlearn everything like I've had to do.
Yeah. Well, Noah, this has been great. Thanks again for being with us today and sharing your wisdom with us.
You're welcome. Thanks so much for having me, Jonathan. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we're going to put those links in the show notes and information that will help you take a good next step. That's what we're here for, to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. And so we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.